Eastley at the 7 o'clock sunrise service, and then at Sunday school, Brother Vance spoke so eloquently at both of them, but I want to reiterate a couple of things. The sanctuary, as always, on Easter Sunday looks beautiful this morning. Thank you, Debbie, for that. I think Mike has already sent out an email linking to Easter music, so please take an opportunity to listen to that sometime later on today. And remember, this is the first time in my 25 years here that we're missing an Easter cantata, so we certainly miss that, and from my choir and from Mike's leadership and the ladies that play so well. Stephanie did want me to remind you ladies that this coming Tuesday evening at 7 p.m., she will continue your Bible study via Zoom. You will receive an email to that effect if you'll look in your inbox. The Annie Armstrong offering for those of you that give, and we do thank you for those that continue to give their tithes and offerings. Please keep that in mind, the offering for North American missions here in the U.S. and along the North American corridor. Our thanks to Afton and Debbie and others that are making masks. We received, Robbie and I received two this week, and so we thank you for that ministry and that support. And also, Deborah Harris's mother, Mrs. Gaines, is in the hospital in Farmville with congestive heart failure. Keep her in your prayers. She went yesterday afternoon and is some better this morning, but please keep that family in your prayers. It is good to have you joining with us today, and we're in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, I preached a message from this passage about 7 or 8 years ago, but this is totally different this morning. So we learn again that the Scripture and its divine inspiration from the Spirit of God, who is the author of Scripture, gives us insight into Scriptures that can be used to apply to our hearts and our lives. Two verses, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go to his marvelous throne of grace in prayer. Father, by the Spirit of God, bless your word. It is the agency that you have determined to bless. We know that the word exalts Jesus Christ, and may the word as it's proclaimed today exalt and glorify forever and ever a risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless, I pray, the hearers this morning as well, that they may hear and do. For sinners, that they come to repentance. For saints, as they come to grow in sanctification. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the fourth Sunday in the COVID-19 quarantine. This week I read that Governor Cuomo of New York State said, and I quote, "This is not an act of God we're looking at. It is an act of what society actually does." Now that sounds very good, does it not? But it's also very human. And so we must ask the question, is it what the Word of God proclaims? We took the time this morning and we went back to the very first chapter of the book of Hebrews. We would find these words: "The sun is the gleaming brightness of God's glory and the exact image of God's being, holding all things together through the word of God. Christ is the one who keeps all things together. At Stanford University, there is a large linear accelerator about 2 miles in circumference. And a linear accelerator is a tool that scientists use as they try to pry the lid off the secrets of the miniature world of the atom or the neutron and the proton. In using this tool, scientists have discovered a complexity of atomic particles that in many cases don't have names. One thing they consistently discover is that there is some strange force that they don't know how to identify, but they call it some type of cosmic glue that holds these reactions together. Isn't it fascinating that in the Word of God we have the exact terminology used of Jesus, the book of Hebrews and the book of Colossians? If you're looking for a name of a force that holds the universe together, it's simple. His name is Jesus. He sustains the universe by his powerful word. This is not only true of the physical universe, which include our bodies and all the intricacies of our bodies, but it's true of all the other forces and powers in the universe, whether they be physical or whether they be psychological or spiritual or social, whatever they may be, Christ controls them all, not society. After the resurrection, when our Lord appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, in the most forthright terms, simply and ingeniously, he said, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, this means a number of things. It means not only does he control all the physical forces in the universe, but he also controls those of earth's events. We forget this, and here's why. We see and hear things through the secular eyes of the media and other propaganda forces. We forget that behind the events overwhelming social media and newspapers is a divine controlling hand that holds life together. And this hand permits some things to take place and retains other things. Now, this would not be so without the resurrection. And today we celebrate the resurrection of the person Jesus Christ. And this disturbs most people. But it also transforms each responsible enough to repent and believe in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we took the time this morning and again surveyed the first 13 chapters here, or the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews, we would find that the author collectively assembles all the great teachings into this one beautiful doxology and benediction that we just read in your hearing. Yes, Easter is a time that we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. But this event coalesces in the gospel. The point is, we are believers by faith because we take this event literally. It should not be part of a Christian routine or procedure or ho-hum attitude that results in the debasing of the majesty of Christ. The very last part that we read this morning, "Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Years ago, in Charles Meisner's biography of Albert Einstein, he wrote this: "Einstein must have looked at what the preacher said about God and felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen so much more majesty than they ever imagined, And they were just not talking about the real things that he saw. He simply felt that religions he'd run across didn't have the proper respect for the author of the universe. That's my fear as a pastor, that I've not conveyed to you the majesty and glory and the greatness of this shepherd of peace. You see, the gospel is not only truth to be believed, it is truth with the power to transform. We don't slip into heaven with the gospel. It's intentional. It is not God's business strategy or procedure that saves. Thinking this way turns people away from the beauty of the gospel. So this day, among all days, are you excited about the truth of the gospel? Has it transformed you? And remember, the gospel is not social. It is the saving of lost sinners and was never accomplished without both the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's strategy, if you please, is the good news in the person of his Son. And that strategy followed through as Jesus was crucified, which the Holy Spirit proclaims as truth. The four Gospels provide two verifiable truths to us. The first is that most men fabricated lies during the Lord's trials, and they condemned him to death. The fake news, if you please, of what Jesus didn't do reigned supremely as he was condemned to die. And secondly, the last laugh, so to speak, occurred 3 days later. The consequences of the death of our Lord by crucifixion was followed by the unintended consequences, or at least for humanity, the unintended consequences of the resurrection. Yet, the cross always came first. The purposes of the resurrection are many, and they're too numerous for us to list this morning. But primarily, the resurrection displayed the satisfaction that our Heavenly Father had with the obedience and sacrifice of his Son. The holiness of God condemns sin. Vance was teaching about perfection. God does not lower his standard so that we can please him. He holds that standard and provides to us his Son, who condemns sin and demands death for the perpetrators, you and I. And thankfully, Jesus does satisfy his Father, and he does bring peace on earth. The Prince of Peace paid a princely sum when he died and shed his blood to forgive sin. This Jesus did willingly, though we know he seemed reluctant to drink the cup of wrath meant for me and for you. He bore the shame, the disgrace reserved for the true criminal or slave. He bore the brunt of punishment reserved for deserving sinners. The resurrection brings hope. I hope the resurrection is true, but a hope that, as Spurgeon said, people have said there is no faith in heaven and no hope. They know not what they say. In heaven, faith and hope have their fullest swing and their brightest sphere. Well, glorified saints believe in God's promise and hope for the resurrection of the body. George MacDonald, the Scottish pastor of many years ago, wrote this: giving truth to him that does not love the truth is only to give more reasons for misinterpretation. Do you love the truth of the Great Shepherd this morning? So, I would respectfully disagree with the fine governor of New York. We are living in times that are acts of God. Next slide, if you would, brother. So, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I want us to examine four things. The Great Shepherd is forever an unchanging God. Secondly, the Great Shepherd is a reconciling God. He saves his sheep. Thirdly, the Great Shepherd is a covenant-keeping God. And when we wrap it up this morning, the Great Shepherd is a shepherding, sanctifying God. So the writer in these two verses reminds us that in the first century and the 21st century, that God is our great shepherd. In his wisdom, the Trinity gave to us the God-man. He is, as it said here, the great shepherd of the sheep that did die for his flock to forgive and was resurrected that we might become holy like him, that we might become perfect like him. Thankfully for his sheep, Jesus is the Savior who accords peace to lost sinners. Shepherds have a unique job. They separate good, healthy sheep from ill, infirmed sheep. Jesus taught a parable about this in Matthew's gospel. The only way out for sick, sinning sheep is total capitulation, complete obedience, perfect holiness, and then the satisfaction of God's justice. We can't do that. Only the great shepherd, the incarnate one, who's not only good, but great. And so, the great shepherd, next slide if you would, brother. Look at these first two as we move through this passage this morning. The great shepherd is forever an unchanging God. So you're there in Hebrews 13. Look back to verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So when the author writes in verse 20 about the God of peace bringing up Jesus from the dead, he is reminding us back to verses 5 and 6, which give us five negative emphasis of the security the believer has or can take in the risen Christ. The phrases that we've read there, especially verse 5, were quoted in the Old Testament, quoted in the book of Genesis, quoted in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Joshua, and in David's dedication, or rather Solomon's dedication of the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We know that the shepherd never changes because Jesus became our surety. He is the one who acts in the place of another. That's the doctrine of substitution. It's also mentioned here in this great book of Hebrews in chapter 7, where the author says Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant. And we'll talk about the covenant later in this message. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aren't you glad that the Great Shepherd is an unchanging God? Richard Siebes, a Puritan, in one of his messages, in fact, on a message from this very passage, said this: though Christ was never so unblameable, yet, if he will stoop to the office of a surety, he must pay our debt and do that which he should, which we, rather, should have done. If a prince's son became a surety, though his father love him and pity him ever so much, yet he will say, now you have taken this upon yourself. You must discharge it. In verse 20, it begins there, now may the God. We have a surety in the Great Shepherd. And so the author can begin the benediction, may the God. And here's why. It's a fitting end to the book of Hebrews. Everything that is not God begins with God. There is nothing before God. There will be nothing after God. There is nothing above God. There is nothing beneath God. God gives an account to no one. God cannot be measured. He cannot be figured out. He cannot be controlled. Nothing nor anyone sustains or improves God. Nothing nor anyone in any way contributes to his value. He is an absolute being in purity and holiness, without beginning, without end. All others, you and I, depend on him. And anything or anyone with value has value solely because of him. He is forever an unchanging God. Now here's the takeaway from this first point. God does not like to be taken for granted. We quoted from the biography of Einstein. We talked about the linear accelerator. We talked about these minute pieces of matter that make up the universe. God does not like to be taken for granted. The psalmist said the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And yet we sit, perhaps this morning at home, sometimes in the pews here, and hopefully very, very soon in the pews here at Flat Creek, and we yawn because we take God for granted. The pages of the Bible literally sparkle with the presence of God. And God created the universe to be known so that he might be treasured, so that we might enjoy him, so that we might glorify him. And he redeemed us, as the book of Ephesians says, that he might show in the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness toward us in that great shepherd, Christ Jesus. He is a great shepherd that is forever an unchanging God. And he brought up Jesus from the dead. Secondly, he is a great shepherd that is a reconciling God. God saves his sheep. Believer, know this. We will forever be sheep. Our status will not change when we move from this world to the world that is to come. We will forever be sheep. My sheep, he said, know my voice. God is only peaceful toward us because of the priesthood and sacrifice of the great shepherd. The author here teaches us that peace is brought by the shepherd due to the fact that he was enchained with our sin, and then as he was raised from the dead, he was loosed from the shackles of physical death. So why does he talk about the resurrection of the great shepherd? Well, here's the reason. The New Testament depends upon Jesus being a living, reigning Savior who is head of his church. He's not incidental. He's not to be taken for granted. He is the head. We are his body. And churches are filled with sheep. And church sheep need a great shepherd. You see, it is of little consequence to claim Jesus as Savior and then refuse to fellowship with his flock. Sheep follow shepherds. Sheep, Christian sheep, believers, are to follow the great shepherd. And we'll talk a minute about the under-shepherd. Behind the beauty of God's peacemaking is the terrible reality that of our sin that alienates us from God. Isaiah in chapter 59 said, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Thank the Lord for the book of Hebrews. This book rings with God's work to overcome that alienation in the great shepherd. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus became the purification for sins. Hebrews chapter 2 says he became the propitiation of our sins. Hebrews chapter 5 says he became the sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 9 says he forgives us of our sins and he bears the sins of many. And Hebrews 10 says he takes away our sins. And he literally became a divine offering for sin. Oh, how many times the word sin is used in the book of Hebrews. And here the author reminds us of the greatness of his shepherd intent. The God of peace, now may the God of peace, moves in history to make peace with those that were alienated, that were enemies of his, by the sacrifice of the great shepherd. Romans 5 says, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Only the great shepherd can do that. The spirits of sheep have been made alive, born again with his resurrection power. Isn't it? I find it fascinating that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, it wasn't the first time that John the Baptist had met Jesus. It's just the first time we have it recorded in Scripture. If you remember, when Mary came before Elizabeth, her cousin, and told Elizabeth that she was with child with the Messiah, that John the Baptist actually leapt in the tomb, in the womb, rather, of Elizabeth. And I'm sure, since they were first cousins, that they played as they were growing up. But when Jesus descended into the hills of Galilee, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." I find it fascinating that the Lamb is the Great Shepherd. He's the Lamb of God. He's the pet sheep of God the Father. Believers, we will forever be sheep. And he will forever be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he is forever the Great Shepherd. Jesus told a beautiful parable in the Gospel of Luke where the shepherd leaves to go out to find the one from the flock of 100. 99 were safe in the fold. And Jesus, the Great Shepherd, is looking for you today. The Great Shepherd is forever an unchanging God. He is a reconciling God. Next slide, if you would, brother. The Great Shepherd is a covenant-keeping God. In the middle of this passage, it says, "Through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The covenant that Christ secured for us was a bloody covenant. It was not only made possible at Calvary, but it was secured again because of the resurrection. So what was this covenant? Again, if we took the time this morning, we went back to Hebrews chapter 8. There the writer would quote from Jeremiah chapter 31 these words, "I will establish a new covenant. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more." God keeps the covenant at the cost of the life of his son. Christ died to guarantee for us that God would never leave us or forsake us. We read about that earlier. And that God would never let any of his children turn away from him. It is the work of the Spirit of God. The Great Shepherd is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. Now, if you know anything about shepherds in the Bible, you know they were very much like the tax collectors that Vance was teaching about earlier. They were not the most trustworthy of individuals. In fact, in most polite societies, shepherds were not allowed. But we find that Jesus talks about him being the good shepherd, and here the author reminds us that he's the great shepherd who secured an eternal covenant in the blood, his blood, and in raising Jesus Christ. He guarantees every blessing in the heavenly places. So the Great Shepherd is the forever unchanging God. He is the reconciling God. He is the covenant-keeping God who secured it by the blood of the everlasting covenant, and he is the shepherding, sanctifying God. The most important thing that earthly shepherd does is faithfully point sheep to the great shepherd. I'll say that again. The most important thing that an earthly shepherd or earthly shepherds do is faithfully point sheep to the great shepherd. In Flat Creek, if you're tuning in this morning, those of you that are, I want you to know something. I love shepherding this flock. I love feeding you from the glorious and precious Word of God. I love interceding for you, praying for you. And often I wake up in the middle of the night and the Lord will bring someone to my remembrance and I will pray for them. I intercede for you. I love protecting you, warning you, challenging you, caring for you. Vance, I'm sure, could say the very same thing. But the point of the text is not the under-shepherd. It's the great living shepherd. A living shepherd is more alive because he is the source of life and resurrection so that we might be alive and resurrected. In the Holy Spirit, he promised, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. Vance and I may visit you in the hospital, and I know many of our deacons do that, although now is not an appropriate time. But the great shepherd never leaves your bedside. We grieve over you and pray for your lost children, those that don't know Jesus as Savior. But only the great shepherd can bring them to himself by the word and in faith. And only the great shepherd can heal your broken heart. We tell you how to be born again from the Word of God. But the great shepherd witnesses by the Spirit of God that you are a child of God. And this witness is vitally important to know whether or not you are born again. We can't know that, but God does. We give you the precious promises from the Word that can bring everlasting joy, but the great shepherd seals you until the day of redemption. We can counsel you, and we use the word to do that, and we trust the God of heaven to give us wisdom, but our wisdom is always fallible. Christ infallibly guides you. He's got his eye upon you. We warn you because the Bible is chock-a-block full of warnings. We want you to fight sin. We want you to be not to be led into temptation. But Christ knows your frame. And Christ has fought for you and died for you and fights yet again still for you. He's the great shepherd. And here's the purpose of the great shepherd. Look at the latter part, actually verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. the great shepherd wants to make you complete. Now, here's the thing. He will as we are led by the Spirit of God. The result of the resurrection is that sheep now are able to do His will because He has equipped us to please Himself. We are not left to our own devices. Willpower doesn't transform us. I'm speaking to some of you this morning that this COVID-19 situation has you shaking in your boots because it's something you can't control. And quite frankly, it's getting on my nerves too. Your willpower has been tested. Salvation is not willpower. Willpower does not transform us. The Spirit of the living God and the great shepherd Jesus Christ does. When we attempt to grow in sanctification without Jesus, one of the first signs is that we neglect the Word. We become ho-hum. And we find that the power that we had with the Spirit of God has left us, and we end up insulting the work of Christ on the cross, and we wallow in our pride. In fact, the author would say in Hebrews chapter 10, he would use these words of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? When we make light of the work of God, when we use willpower to transform ourselves, who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. And then he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. His desire is to make you complete. This is the mystery of sanctification. God is at work in you and I. So, when we do this, we follow the will of God, all of our doing is pleasing in His sight. God is pleased with our doing what He desires us to do. Don't doubt this mystery. Spend the rest of your life learning what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God, the great shepherd, works within you. The cross is necessary for the resurrection to occur. But it's not the end of the story, thankfully. Our great shepherd continues to shepherd and to sanctify His sheep. His sheep know His voice and follow Him. And then the benediction closes with, may God equip you to do His will through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God the Father loves God the Son, and God the Son loves God the Father. God the Father was so pleased with the work of Jesus that He resurrected Him from the dead. All God's sanctifying work that He does in you and I is done through Jesus. With His blood, Christ bought the new covenant promises so that the law would be written on our hearts. And as the risen shepherd, He is actively involved in making sure that happens. And because of that, he deserves the glory. Many of you know that, or perhaps you know, maybe you do not know, but I've mentioned it several times, Rabbi Zacharias has been diagnosed with a rare form of tissue cancer, a sarcoma. And this week, some of you that support him may have received an email from him, and I'm going to read the contents of that email. It's fairly lengthy, but we're going to use this to close this morning. And writing from a hospital bed in Texas, he writes these words. I'm writing this from a cancer hospital in Texas. 2 months ago, I was startled after back surgery to learn that I had sarcoma, a rare form of cancer, for which I am currently undergoing treatment. I've had a healthy life blessed by God, so this became as a shock. Some of this has happened to you folk as well. I've always believed in the power of the message of Easter, but I believe it even more so now. It is the ultimate message of hope beyond all hope. In fact, it is the ultimate grounding of our hope. I've been lying in my bed thinking how much the physical world reflects spiritual truths. Cancer is literally one rogue cell that begins to replicate itself, bringing death closer each day and overtaking a genuine life-giving cell. It's amazing how this reflects the story of the fall in Genesis, when the enemy of our souls caused Adam and Eve to question God. Has God really said? Instead of choosing the life-giving breath of God, they allowed the rogue cell of disobedience and self-determination to overtake and metastasize, infecting all of humanity. Now, as we collectively spend billions of dollars battling this rogue cell, we have mainly two options before us. Radiation, which zeroes in on the troublesome cells, or chemotherapy, a confluence of approaches including a litany of medications, like shooting buckshot in the dark, killing not only the bad cells, but also the good ones. And so in the end, the victory may be pyrrhic, perhaps costing the victor more than the vanquished. When we rebelled against God, there remained in God's economy the need for a Savior, a perfect Savior. That perfect Savior was provided by God Himself and His Son. This gives us an idea of how much God values every individual life. As the prophets foretold, the Redeemer would come. He would be crucified and buried, the normal destiny of spiritual cancer. But in an amazing prophecy, Jesus rose from the dead in 3 days, the victor truly victorious. God's life-giving breath was restored to us, and He calls us now to live by His precepts. His laws were meant for our good. It is amazing that it was the women who went looking for Jesus' body on resurrection morning. It is amazing to whom Jesus chose to first reveal Himself, to the women whose testimony was not even acceptable in their courts of law. This was not crafted according to culture, according to society. It was counterculture. If Jesus was a charlatan when He previously referred to His resurrection, He would have never said He would bodily rise again. That's too easy to prove false. But He gave substantive proof. And so with the apostle, we can raise the question, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sin is the rogue cancer cell within us. But the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus turn the tide in favor of God's created order. So let's celebrate this Easter with gladness of heart, and let us not look for life among death, because the grave is not victorious. It's the ultimate reversal of the fall, the ultimate cure. As Nicholas Wollstonecraft of Yale said when he lost his son in a mountain climbing accident, and I quote, "When we have overcome absence with phone calls, winglessness with airplanes, summer heat with air conditioning, when we have overcome all of these and much more besides, then there will still abide two things with which we must cope: the evil within us and death." The answer lies in the radiating Son of God, who deals with the death cell of disobedience and restores the living cell. How sublime a truth. What a message of hope. May we be moved to wonder and worship this week as we contemplate the cross and celebrate our risen Lord. Our cities at this time smell of death. We need the aroma of life. He is the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Christ the Lord is risen today. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. Jesus, we love you because you're the great shepherd. You're the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world and the sacrifice of yourself, and then our great and good shepherd. Teach us that we will always be sheep. We will always need to be led, whether in this mortal life or in the life that is to come. We look forward to the day when we, around the throne of God, no social distancing then, Father, we can raise our voices in unison and glorify the precious Lamb of God. Any this morning that perhaps were listening or later that are unsaved, remind them and us today that in this time of great agony and disease, that there is one that has conquered death, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For believers, remind us that you have not given us the spirit of fear. Remove that from us, Father. And may we intentionally fall at your feet. May we be overwhelmed as Einstein was at the glory that rings through this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day and a great week.